you to Virginia and with the children, and thank you to the children as well today on Children's Day. Happy Sabbath, Church. It's lovely to see you all, and I'm really sad, to be honest, that today is the last Sabbath that we'll see my beloved Milene. And we've committed, as Pastor said, to continue to pray for you and to pray for your sister Joy, as well as for Mark, as Milene takes this journey. And I know what it feels like, because when I was 15, well, more or less 15, 16, I had to embark and make a journey to the United States on my own. And I know what it's like going to a country where, you know, for the first time, where you haven't been. So today's church, really happy to have the opportunity to share God's word with you. We are looking, as you know, we've been looking at the series of Revelation. And I must say that it has been an awesome journey. We're now on the sixth church. There's seven churches, as we're aware, and Pastor will be finishing, concluding with the last church, and Elder Noelle started with the first. And, you know, others have gone through and gone through the churches. So it's a pleasure. What I can say, it's been wonderful, because it's, for a long time, we look at Revelation as a very difficult book, but really it's a love letter from God to us. It's getting in touch and in tune with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us that opportunity to forge forward so we can make it to the heavenly kingdom. So before we start our lesson, I just want to share with you a story. So I don't know if any of you remember, on the 11th of February in 2005, there were thousands of people gathered at night. It was a minute past midnight. IKEA had just opened their new flagship store in Edmonton. And so they put out this, try to get attraction. Obviously, when you're in sales, you want to get as many customers, footfall in your shop. So they put out an advert and said, we're selling leather, we're selling the first, I think it was the first 100 sofas, leather, or 500 sofas, leather, only for £45. So you can imagine, £45 for a leather sofa. They were expecting to get about 2,000 people, but they ended up getting over 6,000. And people were standing in the queue, waiting. Some people parked their cars nearby. And it seemed really tranquil and it seemed peaceful that, you know, these people are going to go ahead and they're going to queue, they're going to take their turn, and they're going to purchase their couch. Well, it didn't work out like that. There was mayhem. All these people who seemed as if they were peace-loving ended up fighting. They smashed the front door. People were fist fighting. There were broken sofas, broken pieces of furniture. And so we can see, and out of this, you know, over one man was killed. There were over 50 people arrested. It was horrendous. People were injured. People were screaming. And so we can see from the appearance that these were people who were queuing, that impressions and appearances can be deceptive. What seemed like a peaceful, orderly bargain night brought the whole and the worst situation. As we see, it is possible to have appearances that can be deceptive. In Revelation, appearances show us this. So for example, you can see a busy church, but it can be loveless. You can have an active church, but it can be lifeless. You can have a hardworking church, but it can be compromised. There's a saying that states, do not judge a book by the cover. Weak churches, in fact, have God's wisdom and strength. They're not usually weak, but extraordinary. The truth is God is alive and well. Through tears, we have been crying and calling out for him, but he is telling us to be victorious. So let us recap and look at what we've studied before. But before we do that, let us close our eyes and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Father, Holy Spirit, fill my heart. Use me as I share this message. Let it not be me that is seen, but your voice that is heard. We give you thanks and praises for this opportunity to learn about the church and to see where we are ourselves, and that, Lord, you can help us spiritually and help us to turn around and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the churches. So we looked at the first church, Elder Noelle did that, and it was Ephesus. It was the loveless church. We looked at the second church, was Smyrna, and that was the persecuted church and crown church. They faced pressure, but they were faithful and they endured. So this is one of the churches, two of the churches that didn't get any admonition from God. Then we have the third church, which is Pergamum. It was a compromising church. It was a city where Satan had set up camp. Then we looked at Thyatira. It was a corrupt church. People had followed a self-proclaimed prophetess who taught them to deny the truth, and the people accepted the teaching. Then we looked at the church of Sardis, and I believe my brother Azariah covered that church. It was a crippled church. This was a church that looked good from the outside, but in fact, it was very corrupt. Then today we are going to be looking at the church of Philadelphia. And this, as we will find, it was a committed church. So we're going to be looking at, we've just looked at Revelation 3 verses 7 to 13 that was read. So we will quickly look at the verses here. I'll just read it through as I go along. And we'll start off. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So let's have a little background about the Church of Philadelphia. So the Church of Philadelphia was the church with the open door. It had the best condition of the churches. As we think of the messenger continuing from church to church, delivering the letters that John to John, he would have traveled about 28 miles southeast of Sardis to come to the city of Philadelphia. The city was about 75 miles from the coast of a great highway linking routes to the east and the west. And it was founded in about 159 to 140 BC. So it was one of the youngest of the seven churches. So Philadelphia, what does it mean? It means brotherly love. It's also known as Decapolis. The Philadelphia was, as I said, the youngest of the seven, and it was meant to serve as a kind of a missionary city. Its mission was to spread the Greek language and culture to places like Lydia and Phrygia. This place was a great starting place for Christian missions to the east. Philadelphia was named after Attalus, the second king of Pergamum. He had great love for his brother, Eumenes, and Philadelphia means brotherly love. Because he had so much brotherly love, this city was named after by the king. The city succeeded well by AD 19. The Lydian tongue had been replaced by the Greek language, and it was known sometimes as the Little Athens. Okay, so as we go through the book of Revelation, we can see that the Church of Philadelphia was a small church. It wasn't a big church. It was one that was really faithful at this time. And it was a church where the people there were so committed to the Lord. It's obviously in Asia Minor, as I mentioned, and there were no warnings or condemnations from God, as you will see in the other churches. In this sixth letter given, we find that the church is pleasing to the Lord and acceptable to the Lord. So when we look at the church, who is the church? Who composes of the church? And it's us, we are the ones that are part of the church. Where do we stand ourselves as a church? Are we pleasing to the Lord? Are we acceptable to the Lord? And I believe we all have one love and one common goal that we as a church are looking at ourselves as being pleasing to the Lord and acceptable, that we are a work in progress. So as we see how the church went, we've talked about the fact that it was part of what you call a Greco-Asiatic civilization. It was kind of online between Greece, the West, and Asia in the East. And we know that it is in Turkey. Most of the churches were, all the churches were in Asia Minor, Turkey. And it was really imperative for them that they pushed the Greek culture backwards, as you say, and they were spreading the Greek language and replacing the language from the Lydian language that was before. So they wanted to make sure that they actually replaced the Greek language. Sorry about that. They had a lot of earthquakes. They had a powerful earthquake that destroyed 12 cities in the area, including ancient Philadelphia, which was subject to volcanic eruptions and earthquakes. And by then, Philadelphia had become part of the Roman Empire. The city was built by Tiberius and became a center of early Christianity. You may be asking, why am I covering all this? I think it's really good to have an understanding of the history of where the church started from. So a few years later, John wrote the Revelation at the end of the first century. And we know that at this time that many of the Philadelphians had been martyred with Polycarp at Smyrna. Now we know that Smyrna was a faithful church, another church that God did not reprimand. And many of the believers there stood firm in faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them suffered poverty. Many of them got killed. Many of them did not give of themselves, and they stood and trusted in the Lord. And we can see that Polycarp, who was one of the preachers or pastors who led to stand firm against him being part of the idol worship and giving away and not being of God. So he, what he believed in, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him first through everything else and sharing that good news and people hearing how he was, standing firm for the word of God. And that is something that I ask myself, because we know that at the time that we live in now, that we are going through a lot of things that are going to happen and a lot of things that are happening where we have to make a stand, where we have to decide in whom we serve. And we can see that even though people were being martyred, even though Polycarp gave his life and was not prepared to worship Caesar, but to continue to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he got killed. And many of the people in Philadelphia were not prepared to sell their souls. And they stood on the promise of the coming of the Lord, that one day we will be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a place to go. And so they were prepared to die. So many of them stood firm and did not give up on the Lord. Although it was a small church, they still stood firm and trusted in the Lord no matter what. So we know that during the 14th century, the Muslims ran this area. And the background of the city and the region of this place tells us that the church of Philadelphia, they were still set apart because they believed and trusted in the Lord. We're going to look now where we're obviously looking at Revelation 3:7. I think I read that, but I'll read it again. And it says, to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, and here the author, as he does in each case, introduces himself. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. This is a description of the author, and it is the first description of the author that is not drawn from the vision in chapter 1 or in Revelation in chapter 1. This description fits the faithful church. The author describes himself in four distinct ways. It is very Hebrew. It is very Old Testament. Who is he who is holy? Can I ask that question? Who are we talking about? He who is holy. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. This can refer to none other than God. This can refer it to say, and it is to say that Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the author of the letter, is God himself. We know back in Isaiah chapter 6 that God is declared holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. And we know that in the Gospel of John that we are told that what vision of God is. There is going to come a time, and the time is ripe, and the time is here, where we as believers, as a church family, as individuals, have to make a choice. And that choice is deciding on whom we will serve. We are coming across a lot of challenges, especially today, where we have to sometimes be forced to conform to things that perhaps we don't want to do because of wanting to keep ourselves safe, wanting not to be, ostracized. But he tells us the holy, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, referring to Christ and his resurrection. We need to stand on the promises, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us so that we would be free. When the Lord died and sacrificed his life, he knew what we would face. He was he demonstrated to us what we were yet to go through. He was condemned, he was beaten, he was discriminated against, he was persecuted, all the imaginable things they did to him. But still he stood straight, he stood upright, and he was determined that he was going to stand for each and every one of us to make sure that we make it to the heavenly kingdom. So God is looking at us as well, sitting in the heavenly courts, looking at what is yet to come. Maybe we are not facing the persecution as the other churches were, but at some point there is going to come a time where we will find ourselves. But in Revelation 4:8, it says, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who is to come." We know that God is holy, and we know that the writer has introduced him as the one who is holy. And we know that the Holy One sits and he's looking at us, he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit to help us on our journey, to help us as we come together as a church. What God is looking for now amongst each and every one of us is a commitment, not to come to church and just come to church, but for us to actively go out there and do what we need to do. A story is told of a man, of a king, who leaves his palace, and he says to each and every person, "I'm going to give you a packet of seeds, and I want you all to go out in the field, and I want you to plant these seeds. I don't care where you scatter them, just scatter these seeds, because when I come back, I want to find a forest. It doesn't matter if they overlap. Give them to the children. Give them to the youth. Give them to the elders. Give them to every single person. I am issuing you some seeds." So the king got all his servants. He got all the people that worked for him, many of them from all over across the world. And he gave them these seeds and said to them, "Go out there and plant, 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 plant." And that's what the Lord has commissioned each and every one of us. And so many people went out and they started to plant. And some people said, "I don't know how to plant." This week we've heard that there's an opportunity for us to learn how to Bible study, how to go out in the field and bring others to Christ. The time is coming. As we are reading all what has happened in the churches, we can see that these churches are a reflection of where we are and what has happened before. We've seen the first church go, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, we're now talking about the sixth, and then the last church is the seventh church. So we know that everything that is happening here is preparing us for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This king has given us the seeds and the packets, and has given us the know-how. He's given us the scripture for us to read, to study, to be able to know, how do I plant the seed? How much water do I need to pour? He's saying, "No, don't worry about measurements. Just pour, just dig a hole, plant your seeds, water it, and let me do the rest." And so it is for each and every one of us, as we come here to collect our seeds, He carry our seeds and go out and shower them everywhere and share the good news of the gospel. As we can see, we've seen the young children today who have come and have been participating, giving us and sharing their love, their knowledge, and their skill set. The Lord is asking us to encourage them so we can have more children to come. That these young people, as you can imagine, it's a succession. Some of us are now older now. We are now getting to a point where we need to step back and let the youth and the young people come forward. And the youth have to also move forward into our places. And who's going to move into the other places? It's the children. So the Lord is saying, I'm giving you these seeds. Go out there, plant them, be fishers of men, bring people to the kingdom, bring people to the church, go out there, evangelize in any way that you know how. If you're not confident to do that, get the help. If you can't do it, be the Jesus that people know and share the good news of the gospel. So we can see as we're looking at these churches, we may look and think, oh, why do we have to look at these churches? How does it apply to me? Yes, it applies to us because we can see that some of the churches received no rebuke. You had the church of Smyrna, and now you have the church, the current church that we are looking at now. They didn't receive any rebuke from God because he was happy. There were small churches, but they were true and they were faithful. They were legitimate. They were honorable. They were honest. They were prepared to give their lives for the kingdom. So I want to ask a question for each and every one of us, including myself. What is it that we can do to quicken our Lord's coming? And I think this is something that we need to ask ourselves. What is it that we can possibly do to ensure that the Lord himself is going to come soon so that he wants to come when everyone has had the opportunity to give of him? So as we carry on regarding Philadelphia, we know that they were obedient to Christ and his word. We see in the church of Philadelphia three things. They had Christ's character, they had Christ's commendation, and they had Christ's counsel. And we see in Revelation 3:7-13, the words uttered were not alone for John on the Isle of Patmos, but they were for the churches, that through these churches, the inspired message would go out to everyone, every age, and to the close of Earth's history. So the historical period for the Philadelphia church was 1798 to 1844. And we know that during this time, this was the time where it was the period of the Great Awakening and the beginning of the Advent movement for preparing for Jesus' coming. So Jesus greeted the Christians who lived in Philadelphia, and he said to them, one having the key of David, the one opening, and no one shall shut it. If not the one opening, and no one shall open. So we can see the key of David secured the king's, the histories, it secured the king's storehouse. This brings us to that Jesus has full authority. He is the one who has the key. He has the key to open our lives to be with him. He has the key to basically determine what happens. The key indicates authority. Therefore, having the key of David would win control, what would give one control of David's domain. In Revelation 3:7, Jesus holds the key, and that this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the ruler of the New Jerusalem. So David's throne is a symbol of great power and authority. Paul was promised that in his lineage would come the Son of God to sit on his throne. In Luke, Christ was promised the throne of David on which to reign, and his throne is included in the capital city. And that is Luke 1 verses 32 to 33. So he is to reign on this throne forever and forever and ever. In both cases, the keys would refer to the keys of the household of the king's residence. So what does it mean to have the key? So we know that the Lord has the key. He has the key to open our hearts. He has the key to allow us the opportunity to be part of his kingdom. But what we do know about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's not one who forces anyone. He is one, a God of free will. He gives us the choice to make on whether we are going to accept him to open the door for us, and whether he's going to use that key to allow us in. So although it's all symbolic languages, it is quite plain and clear that the Lord is opening the door, proclaiming the word of God so that none of us can be shut out. And we see through the period of the church history that many of the churches did not conform. They decided to do things on their own. They were oppressing others. They were prepared to give into Caesar and others like it. And they were happy to see the Christians who were believers to be martyred because they wanted to be part of this so-called powers at the time. But what we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, and he's standing at the door, and he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And what is the door? He's referring to the door of our hearts. We then look that Christ, obviously, he's opened the door of proclaiming the word of God to the world, and no one can shut that. This period of church history represents this time. And in terms of where the church sat, where people had to make decisions. And you can imagine, we're looking at the sixth church, out of the four churches, chose to not accept the word of God. They wanted to be part of Caesar and the powers and follow Satan, really, more than anything else. So the door of communication between God and men's heart remains there. God is still calling us. There's a door of faith and belief for us to trust him that, you know, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it is God's intention that each and every one of us should be saved. Christ is the door of eternal life. He is the door to the kingdom of God. We cannot go to God through shortcut. We cannot think that we can do whatever it is we want. But, you know, he opens the door and he proclaims the word of God to the world, and nobody can shut this. No matter what laws come about, no matter what we're hearing, what is happening around the world, we know that God is infinite, that God is all powerful, that God is almighty, and he holds the keys, the doors. He is eternal. He is the King of Kings. And in Revelation 3:8, he says, I know your works. Behold, I've gone before you, a door having been opened, which no one is able to shut because you have a little strength. And he's talking to the church of Philadelphia that although it was a small church, they were able to sustain because he kept his word and he did not deny their name. So here Jesus puts forward that you may have little power. We may be seen as a small church, but when we keep his word and we've not denied his name, he will open that door so we can share the message to others who need to know him. God will reassure us. He will strengthen us. He will give us what it is that we need to strengthen us from a weak community to that one that can, and he will supply the spiritual strength that we must have. Now we look at the church and we say, okay, we're just talking about the church, but it also applies to our daily personal lives. Where are we now? What am I going through? Does it seem? It seems like the door is closed. There are no options, no opportunities. But the Lord is telling us here that he's preparing us within the church. He is coming. God doesn't just care about us being a church and bringing people. He cares about us personally as well, as individuals, that he can make us well so that we are able to testify. We're able to rejoice and spend time with him, knowing that he's with us. He says, Jesus makes a promise and he says, behold, So we know that Christ is the one, the true one, and he has access to all the treasures who pours out his sovereign will on his people. He's the root of David. The one who brought David into existence. He is the one who has authority in our lives. He is the one who is going to support us and strengthen us. So when we look at the revelation, a lot of people look at the church, the churches, and say, how does that apply to me? It really does. Because as a church, you know, we every individual is part of the church. So it affects us, you know, as individuals as well. So we know that no man, he says to us, Ephesians says, we're blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. He has complete control of the kingdom and its resources. He opens, and when he opens, no one will shut. And he shuts, and no one opens. What does that mean? It means that he's the one who decides who enters the kingdom. He's the one who decides who holds the keys. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, he has the keys of death and Hades. He has the keys to death and the grave. He has the key to heaven. He's the one, and he says, I'm come that you might have life. He's the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. So it is the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, the true one, the one who dispenses all heaven's blessings, the one who opens the door of the kingdom, the door of salvation at his own sovereign choice. Only he does it. No man can come to the Father but by me. Isn't it nice that we know in life today there's so much corruption? And I know in many parts of the world you can achieve, for example, you can achieve anything if you know the right people, if you're connected, if you have friends in high places. There is no opportunity to do that, because with God, he is God, and he is not to be bribed. And he is a God who is principled. He's a God who's holy, who's true, he's sovereign, he's powerful. And he looks at the church, and he's looking at Harrow Church, and he's saying, you know, my people, please, I'm calling unto you. You know yourselves. You know where you need to do, where I need to go. Because he wants us to be that church that has nothing, where he cannot rebuke us. That'll be the nothing to condemn, nothing to chasten. And he's warning us that, you know, his coming is soon. And he's looking for those that are a true church and that are faithful and those that will not be compromised. I know it's not an easy road. It is difficult. But with Christ Jesus, we can achieve all these things. And he sees that he is set for us. All the opportunities, we have the word, we have leaders, the pastors and elders and church members who can help us, who can edify us. We have the opportunity to read and study the Bible for ourselves. So the opportunities are all there. And all we have the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, who is in our hearts, living with us if we will allow him. The good news, and one thing I really respect of God, he is not one who forces anyone to him. He always wants people to come willingly, because he's not a God that will force anyone. In verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 9, he says, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before their feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So we can see that the church of Philadelphia were oppressed, just as the church of Smyrna were oppressed, by those who said they were Jews, but at the same time, they were oppressing the church. So we know for a fact that Paul talks about it, where he basically states in this scripture about the difference between, just find this for you. He talks to us about, he encourages the church to stay trusting and standing and not be afraid of the oppression of those that are stating that they are Jews. But when we look at the history and we look at where the church is coming from, we can see that those that say they're Jews to be and they're not, but they're lying, behold, I'll make them so that they shall come and they shall do before your feet, and they shall know that I've loved you. As in Smyrna, the believers are being beaten by people who have threatened them, and they are meant to be their spiritual brothers, but they are not, because they profess to be followers of God, but they're in fact from what they're doing. They're trading, treating the Christians because they have allegiance with Satan. I'll just find the verse regarding that I put here. So what does the team, what does the Romans 2, 28 to 29 refers to a Christian Jew whose life has been transferred by the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. A synagogue of Satan is related to the followers. Satan demands worship. He misinterprets scripture. He gives material worth. He hinders people from witnessing. He is the lawless one who does not obey God's law. It is stated that there are those who go to church, say they are Christians, but are not in God's eye because they do not practice the teaching of the Bible, and it is more of a tradition. So coming through to verse 9, where it says, synagogue of Satan, we know that in order to be Jews, it had to be spiritual, those that accepted Jesus Christ as their personal savior. As we know even today that many of the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They are still believing, they denied him and did not accept him. So we look at verse 10. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we know that his word will, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and he's referring really to those churches that have not succumbed. He's talking to us as well as the church, that he'll keep us from the hour of temptation. There's no temptation that can overcome us when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to protect us and talk to us. And we need to walk with the Lord as well. It is not an easy situation where we don't put any effort into that relationship. So the hour, So we are assured that the Lord will keep us from temptation, and he shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we know that the Lord God is coming. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, who will help us through the trials that we may face. Even though we come to the time and the hour of testing, we know that the whole world is being tested at this time. And to reiterate, there are some really rich treasures in those words. He's our Lord's blessing on the faithful church. What the Lord desires for a church is fulfilled. He wants a church that is ready to commit themselves to him. And he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take my crown. Can I just pose this to anyone in the church here, just to make sure you're all interactive? What does that verse say? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. What is the Lord telling us in that? What's that? Okay, and how are we going to do that? Okay, yes. Thank you for that. Did everybody get a chance to hear that? Okay. So it says in verse 12, him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. So we know that the Lord Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. We know that he is coming, and we know that he has etched our names in his heart. And he's preparing a place for us as a church. We've looked at all the six churches so far, and he's telling us that, you know, he's going to prepare a place for us. And we, as through trials and persecution, faithful Christians will patiently continue to trust him and with the Holy Spirit and walk and wait for him. And we look at the pouring of the blessing of God upon us for us to stay faithful. He has opened the doors of the kingdom and brought us all in and given us access. The open door is an overtone of gospel opportunity, gospel witness, gospel preaching, evangelism, outreach. An open door, by the way, is a freedom and a proclamation of the gospel. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 2, Colossians 4, that little church no doubt had an open door, those passing through that town, that they can go ahead and trust him. So he will help us to overcome. He will write our names upon in his heart in the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, that he will come from heaven. And he says, verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need to stand and look at the words that the Lord God has set upon us and given us this promise that it comes to comfort, to encourage us. He gives us counsel in the sense of comfort, in the sense of comfort. This is divine encouragement. He says, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. And again, these kind of things could fit well into an eschatological interpretation of the text, because it immediately moves into eternal blessings. Four internal blessings are given here. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. What does that mean? Basically, what he talks about is of his coming, that we are going to live in heaven. That obviously heaven is where we go, but eventually we are going to be in the new Jerusalem, the earth, that the world that is the heavenly kingdom, that where we will reside after the 1,000 years. So we are encouraged as we go through this church that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put a name on us and the name of the city of my God. When the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it will indicate an everlasting citizenship. We are citizens with all rights and privileges to the eternal city. And he'll write on us my new name, my new who I am. The Lord says, what our new name? What could the new name be? But we know that the Lord Almighty will encompass the fullness of his eternal majesty. He'll give us as a small church the power, the loyalty, the obedience, the endurance, and faithfulness if we want it. The Lord opens the doors of heaven and makes it accessible to us. Even as a little church, we can be used to bring people to these open doors. The Spirit of God is ushered into the world, and is for those that will receive it. So we are encouraged where God is asking us, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The holy, true, sovereign, mighty God knows everything about this church. He's asking us to be not necessarily perfect, but to be faithful to the very end. And I thank you for this. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will help us as a church of Harrow, and not for us to look at Harrow Church as just a church, that we are a church family, that we may not be as big as the other churches, but it is our hearts that the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for servants. He's looking for people, for his children, who will take those packs of seeds that has given each and every one of us to sprinkle out there, to share the good news of the gospel, to know that at the moment the harvest is plenty and the workers are few. I pray to God for myself and for each and every one of us, that we allow the temple of God that dwells in us to be fruitful, to be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit, to guide us so that we one day can be saved. But we cannot be saved on our own. We have to bring everybody in where we have the opportunity. Thank you. God bless you.